Heavenly Father, be in my speaking and in our listening, that together we may bring glory to your name. Amen. Some time ago now, when I was teaching modern languages, we used to organise a school trip to Berlin each year. The group consisted of about 40 young people between the ages of 15 and 18, some studying history and some German. In our hands for 5 days was the welfare of this varied group. Different nationalities, boys and girls, large and small, rich and poor, some very shy, some overconfident, some considerate and sensible, some rather less so, I'm afraid. How were we all going to get along together? Our common purpose was to spend an enjoyable educational few days visiting the places they'd learnt about in lessons and practicing their newly acquired language skills. So here we all were with our different backgrounds and cultures boarding a coach together. Although in school many of these young people may not have enough in common to have formed friendships, once we were on the coach, we became a community, defined in the dictionary as a group of people having certain attitudes and interests in common. We were packed together, heading in the same direction, and there was much potential for strife and conflict, as you can imagine. However, it was important for the purposes of the trip that the group should gel together, staff and pupils alike. Bear this image in mind as we now look at today's reading from Paul's letter to the Ephesians. Like so many of the congregations Paul wrote to, the Ephesian congregation was made up of Jews and Gentiles, but there had always been great hostility between these two groups, as we know. As they became one church, did the hostilities and prejudices just fall away overnight? Of course not. Many Jewish and Gentile Christians still only barely tolerated each other. Paul was concerned that they should recognize each other as full members of God's family, that they should become a true Christian community. This is a letter about reconciliation between Jews and Gentiles as brought about by the saving death of Jesus, about the peace and harmony which should exist between all people who put their trust in him. At his crucifixion, the curtain which separated the outer court of the temple from the inner court, where only Jews were allowed, was torn in two. All were now free to come to God through Jesus Christ. Only Jesus breaks down those barriers of prejudice, reconciles all believers to God, and unifies us all in one body. Yes, we too can come into real unity with people who are not like us. Because of Christ's death, we are all one family, part of a beautiful temple with Jesus as the cornerstone. God has, through Jesus, formed his people into a community, a body, a household. Yes, we do all come from different racial, cultural, economic, and social backgrounds, but these differences are part of the variety and goodness of his creation. The Christian hope is of a new Jerusalem of justice and peace, of liberated and repentant men and women in reconciled relationships from every race, tribe, nation, and language. Those who share the hope of this city and have boarded the coach towards it, so to speak, will practice its values now. So what are the duties and responsibilities of a person as a member of a family or community? First of all, there must be some rules of conduct accepted by the group as necessary for the welfare of all. Some basic rules existed at the time of our Lord, and they existed on our school trip too, as a safety framework. You know, seat belts must be worn on the coach, pupils must stay together in groups of at least three when walking unsupervised, and so on. But rules don't make a community gel together. There has to be something else. Jesus taught the law of love, that selfless, benevolent attitude of outreach to others, which overcomes all fear, prejudice, disapproval, or dislike. In the measure that we know and understand how much we are loved by God and are firmly established as members of his family, so the Holy Spirit enables us to give out that love wholeheartedly to others without fear. The law, the rules, can only be an external standard. Rules can't change us inwardly. And a change of heart is what's needed if we're to become fully functional members of our new family. The body of people, the church to which we belong, functions less effectively if even one of us, its members, the stones which make up the building, is out of kilter with the rest. It's the responsibility of each one of us to ensure the stability of the structure. There can be no gaps between the stones in this structure. Everything which the individual does has repercussions on the whole community. We all need each other. Looking back to our school trip, our little community worked well because they actually developed an accepting, caring attitude within it. The most unlikely friendships were formed. The young people shared their resources, money, drinks, snacks, and so on. And they did look after each other's welfare, both on and off the coach. We hardly needed to keep counting heads. Great lessons were learnt, I feel. Each of us here will be aware of barriers, of dividing walls which exist both within and outside our church family. They might not be walls of outright hostility, but they may still be walls which prevent us from seeing a fellow Christian as a precious brother or sister in Christ. Any number of walls can obscure the unity we have in Christ, our nationality or accent, the colour of our skin, our wealth, our level of education, our job, whether we are long-standing Christians or have only just come to faith. Some walls have particularly troubled the church in the last 20 to 30 years. Worship styles, music tastes, the so-called generation gap between the older folk and the youth culture. And of course, it's in the home, in our family and marriage, where we often experience our dividing walls. Sometimes it only takes the odd comment or criticism for a dividing wall quickly to build itself between husband and wife, parent and child, brother and sister. Yes, we are expert builders when it comes to dividing walls. That's why Paul's words will always speak to us as well. How we need Jesus to continually come into our lives, our home, our congregation, to break down the dividing walls before they become too large. How we need him to make us one in his body. And praise God that he does. He is our peace. He extends his arms right around us. Through him we have a real unity. If it wasn't for Jesus, who has his arms around us now, many of us would have nothing to do with each other. There would be nothing to bring us together, nothing in particular to make us love each other, no reason for us to join our voices with each other week after week. Why would we pray for each other? Why would we be sitting here side by side? If it wasn't for Jesus, there would be no compelling reason. Instead, we would only mix with those with whom we shared some kind of interest. But the miracle of this congregation, the miracle of the Ephesian church, the miracle of any Christian congregation, is that Jesus is our unity. He has not only made Jews and Gentiles one, he's made all of us one as well. A good exercise would be for each of us to call to mind a person or a group whom we tend to avoid because of fear, dislike, or disapproval. Knowing that in Jesus we are all one body heading in the same direction, could I suggest an acronym to remind us of what we need to do? I have used this one before, so forgive me for repeating it now. It's the word bingo. Through prayer and with the help of the Holy Spirit, B, we can be bold in the Lord and adopt a benevolent attitude to all. I, we can initiate conversation with those outside our usual circle. N, we can resolve to be non-judgmental. G, we can give of ourselves and our time. And O, we can ask God for help in becoming open and transparent people with open hearts and minds. This is how Jesus is, and if we stay close to him, we'll become more like him. Then, bingo, the dividing walls will come crashing down. I'd like to finish with a little story about my late mother-in-law, which has something to do with overcoming fear and prejudice. At the age of 85, she still walked into town every week to do her shopping. One rainy, miserable day, as she took her usual shortcut through a wooded area, she found herself face to face with a rather alarming-looking young man with a brightly coloured mane of spiky hair and garish clothing dripping with chains. In her own strength, she felt fear. Here was a person completely outside her normal circle. But an arrow prayer to her Lord gave immediate courage and changed fear into love. She smiled at him and said, "Oh, what a cheerful sight you are on a dismal morning. You've made my day." I'm quite sure this was not the reaction he expected. But she went cheerfully and safely on her way, and who knows, it may have been a turning point in that young man's life. It may have been the most rewarding game of bingo she'd ever played. In the name of Jesus, she adopted a benevolent attitude. She initiated a conversation. She was non-judgmental. She gave her time and attention. And she opened her heart to accept a person who appeared to be very different. We too should do all we can to build up and strengthen the body of Christ on earth. In union with Jesus and in the power of his Spirit, we're called to work together, honouring and serving each other in a caring, forgiving community where there are no dividing walls. Amen.